And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we continue our journey through Advent, the concept of hope often comes up throughout this season. And so I'd like to reflect a little bit on hope this morning. N.T. Wright, in his really great book on hope, says two things. One, that the Christian ought to reflect often on the ultimate hope that we have, but also what is the hope that we have in our day-to-day life, that when we look at the presence of sin, evil, and death all around us, is there hope not only for after we die, but is there hope even in the present? And I'd like to reflect on that this morning, looking at this text that we heard read from Romans chapter 15. Now, again, that's in the Pew Bible. You can find that. If you brought your Bible, you can find that. One reason, again, that's helpful that you all are looking in the Bible for these texts is that the lectionary will often start a reading in the middle of a paragraph, and that happens this morning. So Romans 15, verses 1 to 6 is actually a coherent paragraph, and then 7 to 13 is also a coherent paragraph. The reading that we heard starts in verse 4, so important to see that verse in its context. Now, Romans is probably the most written about book in the entire Bible, at least among Protestants, that's true. But I'm going to give a couple of sentences to talk about the nature of Romans, which you can criticize me afterward for leaving things out. So, of course, I've left stuff out. But St. Paul, we read in Romans at the end of 15, was hoping to go to Rome because he wanted to do mission work in Spain. He didn't know the people, the Christians in Rome, or at least he didn't know a lot of them. He wasn't familiar with the founding of the Church of Rome, and so he wanted to write a letter of introduction to the church at Rome so they could embrace him and receive him and support him and bless him as he went to do mission work in Spain. The Roman Emperor Claudius, expelled all the Jews from Rome sometime in the 40s A.D., and this, of course, included Jewish Christians and Jews who had not embraced Jesus as the Messiah. The Roman historian Suetonius tells us that the Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome, again, sometime in the 40s. And it's interesting, Suetonius says that the reason for the expulsion was a conflict among the Jewish community over one called Crestus. And we believe that this is Suetonius mishearing the word for Christ or Messiah. And so Paul met some of these Jewish Christians who had been expelled from Rome while Paul was in Corinth. We read about this in the Acts of the Apostles. And at this time, when Paul wrote Romans, probably in the late 50s, the Jews had been welcomed back. And again, this is both Jewish Christians and Jews who hadn't embraced Jesus as the Messiah. But all that to say, there was a stretch of time where the Christian community at Rome was entirely made up of Gentiles. And so there was conflict in the Church of Rome. There was conflict between those who Paul calls the weak and those whom Paul calls the strong. And it seems like, from reading Romans 14, that in Paul's mind, the weak in faith had very particular scruples about their diet and about observing specific feast days, observing one day as better than another. And that the strong, according to Paul, didn't have these scruples. And the weak and the strong were fighting. Imagine a church having a conflict between two groups of people. But the weak group, who had these scruples, were judging the strong group who didn't. Because, of course, when you have scruples, you think everybody else ought to have the same ones. So how dare you eat this food on this day? How dare you not observe this day as more special than the others? It doesn't take too much creativity to see how those sorts of things might apply today. The strong, why in the world do you make such a big deal about these stupid dietary laws? We don't need those anymore. Or, that superstitious spirit that you have celebrating this day and neglecting this day. I can't believe it. And so there was division among the Christians at Rome. And so Paul writes to them, and chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans is a theological tour de force where Paul writes and says essentially that in God's sight, Jew and Gentile are alike. They're alike under sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul writes in Romans 3. But we're also alike in that we are equally objects of God's mercy. And in Romans 11, in the doxology at the end of Romans 11, Paul writes that God has consigned all under sin so that he might have mercy on all. And so we discover that the heart of the gospel is God showing mercy to sinful people regardless of our ethnic status, regardless of our religious background, regardless of which language we speak, regardless of how we worship, that we're all alike under sin, but we also are all equally objects of God's mercy. But the way that God demonstrated this mercy was through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And so when Paul in Romans 1 writes that the gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Greek, he means it, that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. He's the Jewish Messiah. But it's through the Jewish Messiah that both Jew and Gentile alike are made aware of their sin and of their need for a Savior. And so then they're falling on the mercy of God. And so Paul's reminding the Christians at Rome that they're all alike under sin and yet all equally alike under God's mercy. And that this forms them and shapes them into a very particular kind of people. And that the conflict that the Romans are experiencing ought not be. And so the way that Paul works with them in the midst of this conflict is really brilliant. He starts again in verse 1 of chapter 14 by saying, welcome, those who are strong ought to welcome those who are weak in faith. So that bid to welcome. You ought not be divided over whether or not you have these scruples. Paul doesn't even make a judgment over whether or not these scruples are good or bad. He's just saying that they are what they are, and that they ought not be a barrier between brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in 15, again, he says, to those of us who are strong, and so Paul's putting himself in the strong camp here, he's saying we ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And so if the weak have these very particular scruples about how they ought to eat and how they ought to worship, then we who are strong ought to bear with them on that. Again, this echoes Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And why should they do that? Paul immediately appeals to the example of Jesus, that because Jesus suffered for us, this becomes the way that we ought to engage with one another and deal with one another, willingly sacrifice and willingly suffer, willingly, to again use Paul's words in Philippians 2, to become a servant to one another for the other's good. And so for Paul, a people who are able to live together as one, even in the midst of differences, is a community that's rooted in the example of Jesus. So this community Paul is calling, he's not calling them to either abandon scruples or embrace scruples. He's calling them to the way of Jesus, which is the way of sacrificial giving love. And so he makes this appeal further when he says that when we read Scripture, we're reading a story about God's desire for Jew and Gentile alike to praise him and glorify him with one voice. And so Paul is calling, again, he's not calling the weak and the strong to either abandon or embrace their scruples. He's calling them to praise the Lord with one voice. And so then he goes on to echo what he said in the beginning of chapter 14 to welcome the weak in faith. He says, welcome one another. Why ought they to welcome one another? because Christ has welcomed them. Again, calling them back to the example of Jesus, that a community that is able, in spite of significant differences, to come together as one is a community that is formed and shaped in the way of Jesus, which is the way, again, of sacrificial love. But then Paul goes on, starting in verse 8, and quotes four different scripture passages from the Old Testament. And in these scripture passages, what they all have in common is the word Gentiles, ethne in the Greek, goyim in the Hebrew. And what Paul is saying is that the story of Israel, the story of Scripture, is one that is pointing toward and moving toward embracing the Gentiles and calling the Gentiles, again, to worship and to praise the God of Israel. And that final quotation that Paul gives is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 11 about the root of Jesse who will rise. And many scholars say that this is an allusion to the resurrection, who will rise to rule the Gentiles. And so this division that Paul was experiencing, or that Paul had heard about in the Church of Rome, but that Paul was experiencing in other churches that he was connected to, this division between Jew and Gentile, or Jewish scruples around diet and feast days and Gentile ambivalence toward them, Paul is saying that the Bible actually tells a story of Jew and Gentile unity coming together to praise the God of Israel in and through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And so for a community to transcend differences over, again, practices around our spiritual lives, we're to be rooted in the way of Jesus, which is the way of sacrificial love, and we're to be formed and shaped by the narrative of the Bible. And that's why it's so essential that if we're to be mature Christians and we're to function as a mature Christian community, we have to be rooted in the narrative of Scripture. And that's one gift of our Anglican heritage, is the discipline of morning and evening prayer and reading through Scripture and hearing Scripture over and over and over and finding our place in that narrative that Scripture tells us, which is a story about humanity being reconciled to God, and as we're reconciled to God, to be reconciled to one another. And so as we look around at the world today, we see humans divided. And it seems like there are more divisions every day when we look around. We see people divided by all sorts of things, whether it's race or ethnicity or language or geography, whether it's socioeconomic status, whether it's political affiliations. We see deep and profound division. And we wonder, is there any hope for humans coming together? And what Paul is saying is a resounding yes, but it's complicated, because for a community to actually embody diverse peoples coming together, it requires a commitment to live in the way of Jesus, the way of sacrificial love. It requires a deep engagement with Scripture, to be formed and shaped by the story that the Bible is telling. And it's, again, a story that culminates in, we read in the Revelation of St. John, where people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around the throne of God and praising the Lamb of God, the Messiah of Israel, who's at the center of this new Jerusalem. And again, people from every tribe, every language, every people, praising this God. And so finally, Paul concludes with this blessing. And if you do morning prayer regularly, you know that this blessing is often said at the end of morning prayer. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing. So in faith. So as we have faith, God will fill us with joy and peace in believing. And how do we do this? In the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the hope that we have ultimately is that God will, in fact, we say in the creed, Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's our ultimate hope. But in the midst of the time where we're waiting for the realization and experience of that ultimate hope, we do have hope that we can actually see progress. We can actually see divisions between people be eliminated without eliminating the things that make people diverse. So people didn't stop being Jewish or stop being Gentile, but they did come together to praise the God of Israel with one voice. Why? Because they were a community that was rooted in the way of Jesus. They were a community that was being formed and shaped by the story that the Bible was telling. And finally, they were a community that was embracing and seeking the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says in this blessing, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we experience this joy and we experience this peace and we experience this faith. Rather than conflict, rather than discord, rather than fear, rather than judgment, rather than anxiety, we experience joy, we experience peace, we know faith. And this is from the God of hope, but it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I wonder if this Advent, we might move toward becoming that kind of community. We might move toward becoming the kind of community where the labels that we put on ourselves and others could begin to dissolve more and more. Because we're a people that are rooted in the way of Jesus, the way of sacrificial love. We're a community that is immersed in the story that the Bible tells, and we're actually being formed and shaped by the story that the Bible tells, which is a story of people being reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. And more than that, we become a people who are seeking and who are open to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We're seeking the power of the Spirit because we know that this work of building a community, irrespective of these labels that we put on each other, that we put on ourselves, is a miracle. This is something that can't be done apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we desperately need the Holy Spirit in our midst if this kind of community is going to happen. Last week, George Miley told this beautiful story of Hannah, a short Jewish woman, speaking in front of, I won't say how old Hannah was, but she's over 18, say. And she was speaking in Poland, the land where her parents were gassed by Nazis. And she was speaking to a group of Christian young people who were, say, under 18. And the image of an older Jewish woman proclaiming the mercy of God to a group of younger Christian people is a picture of what this looks like on a macro scale. And how in the world could a story like this happen apart from a community committed to the way of Jesus, committed to living shaped by Scripture, and committed to the working of the Holy Spirit? But on a micro level, these kinds of things can happen every day, even in our little community here at Christ Church. Every time that we seek to overcome a label that we may put on ourselves or put on someone else by moving toward the person that you may be a little suspicious about, may every time you find yourself tempted to stand in the place of judgment over someone's scruples or lack of scruples. Just parenthetically, I find it interesting that Paul takes the side of the strong in welcoming the weak. But it's true that either group, whether it's the scruple group or the non-scruple group, can conceive of themselves as strong. And so you could read this text and say, that's right, I'm strong because I uphold the traditions of the ancestors. And so I guess I should welcome these weak people who don't quite get it yet. Or the person could read this text and say, oh, I get it that these people have this scruple, and I totally get that it's not necessary, and I think Paul even told me it wasn't necessary, so I get it. So I'll welcome them and be gracious to them, you see. So Paul's very creative and even sly in this way, that we can all identify ourselves as strong. And yet, as Christians, we're called to identify as weak. This is the message of Jesus. We become a community of those who acknowledge our need for him. So all that to say that a community that is seeking to live in the way of Jesus, a community that's seeking to be formed and shaped by the story that the Bible tells, and that is seeking to be empowered by the Holy Spirit that we might live the way that God has called us to live, that's the kind of community where people who are otherwise divided can come together and to praise God with one voice. And so as we continue on our journey with Advent, I wonder if we as a community might lean in to become more and more that people that God desires us to be. And how it will look will be different depending on who we are, where we're coming from, depending on who our neighbor is and where he or she is coming from. But I wonder, to the extent that we can, lean into this way of Jesus, commit to being formed and shaped by the Bible and seeking the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that we might see signs of hope, not our ultimate hope, but signs of hope even here and now. And so Advent, as we wait and as we long for God's appearing, maybe we might see it even now. Amen.